So today we look at Acts 15. This is, I'll say this to you, if you look at your notes, it's a lot of information. This section of scriptures, the Jerusalem Council, this is a very significant situation in which the church addressed a real issue. When you're trying to bring Jews and Gentiles into this faith, there became some problematic areas and some elements that needed to be hashed out and ironed out as to what are we going to require? What is the requirement? And so we kind of get into a very important biblical time in which the early church really had to start setting a path. And in some ways, you may look at this and say, this doesn't matter very much. But I would say it matters a ton because of this. Last week, we talked about a lady that had said evangelicals using the Bible as a weapon. They said, if you use the Bible, if you hold to the truths of the Bible and you preach and you're not willing to change what God called a sin to something different, then they say you're abusing it. No, that's not abusing the Bible. That's telling the truth about what the Bible says. That's not abusing it. However, the mentality that they're addressing, there are people that abuse people with the Bible. It happens. And so I say that to you. I think of a cult called the Church of Wales. They will call themselves the church or whatever they are in the community. And it is essentially this massive undertaking to tell you what it looks like to repent. It's to tell you everything you must do to be right. It's a bunch of works outside of Jesus Christ and faith. And it's all over the state. It's all over. I don't know if it's spread beyond the state. It's at college campuses. You'll see, if you've ever seen kind of news clips of these people that are crazy and they're out stacking, yelling at a bunch of people. That is them. That is some of them. There could be others as well like this. But that's usually these kind of mentalities. Back in the day, we had a lot of fundamentalism. And a lot of fundamentalism was essentially telling a lot of folks things that were not necessary, were not biblical. And you beat people over the head with it and you called it, this is what you have to do. It's the mentality of a person coming to you and saying, you must do this, but it's not biblical. That's not biblical, but we're going to beat you over the head with it because it's a preference. It's what we want. This is how we want our church to be. And it's a beating people over the head of it. And so there's a lot of fundamentalism that took place in our country that led a lot of people away from being interested in Christianity, interested in God. And you find the kind of the mentality of people who are abusing the Bible. You see judgment. Everything is mostly just judgmental. No care for the person. No care for looking at what Scripture says. It's just, I'm better than you, and I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to tell you what you need to do and what you have to do. And it's not even in the Bible sometimes. Telling others that they must do things that's not in accord in the Bible. I just said that. And burdening folks. It's kind of this, instead of coming where you're helping people understand that there is freedom in Christ, there comes in with this mentality of judgment and burden instead of there's a freedom in Jesus. There's a freedom that as a new believer that just came to faith, I want to help you find the freedom that is in Christ. And sometimes folks they enjoy burdening. They enjoy judgment. They enjoy beating people over the head with certain things. And so I say that to you because this is very much still in our country and in some churches and in some Christians' minds. And what you see is Paul and Barnabas start having conversations about, look what Jesus is doing and how the Holy Spirit is moving in Gentiles. And we can't thwart what God is doing. And so with that said, open up to Acts 15. We'll get going. For the guys upstairs, I'm probably going to section this off. So like when it says verses 1 through 3, we'll read 1 through 3, then I'll talk for a little bit. Then when we get to 4:12, I'll read those scriptures and come back. So we may be flipping back a little bit. So I apologize. If you want to just get a Bible in your hand, there's Bibles in your pew right now. With that said, here's the main focus. As I put kind of a basic summary of everything we're going to talk about, so at least you get the full argument. Number one, Luke is focusing on this. The early church reached a consensus decision regarding the disputes of the questions of Gentile Christians. Should they be circumcised? Should they obey the whole Mosaic law? That's what this whole chapter has to do with. And Peter, and we have kind of four different voices here. Peter's summary of what he says and what he preaches is in this passage. He's talking about faith in Jesus and the grace of the Lord are the basis of salvation. That's the basis of salvation. If anyone ever comes to you and talks about salvation and they focus on you have to do this, you need to do this, that's not biblical. And Peter says the basis of your salvation is in faith in Jesus and the grace of our God. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by faith. And that is a freeing, incredibly freeing thing. It means I don't have to do anything to earn it. Jesus already did it. Not only am I free in that, but I don't deserve the grace of God that I've been given. Thus, I owe God all the more honor. He's owed my life. He's owed my praise because I did not earn my salvation. And he reiterates that Peter fights for the gospel here. Paul and Barnabas, the big thing for them is they give evidence to how God is moving in the Gentile missions. Furthermore, God is moving in the Gentiles before they even do all these things. Meaning, if the same Holy Spirit that filled the Jews are now filling the Gentiles, why are we coming back and saying for them to be saved, they must do this? That doesn't make any sense with what they were seeing on the mission field. And so they come to give an account, and these are Jewish men that are saying, listen, this is not how it's happening. They're getting saved. God is sweeping through them, and they're not doing all the things that you're saying they have to do. And then James kind of comes together as he's leading the Jerusalem church, and he comes to the consensus, hey, there are some things the Gentile Christians do need to comply with, and there's some things they do not need to, and we're burdening them unduly because they're Gentiles. They're not Jewish. And in fact, the bigger argument later, I'll say this, is it would be impossible for Gentiles to be Jews. And I'll say this to you, I'm going to list some things to you. If you went back to the Mosaic laws, there's some things that stood for them, and it meant something for them in their society. But right now, we couldn't do that. My shirt right now, I'm going to talk about this later, has multiple threads in it. So based on, and there's a reason behind it, and I'll get to it a little later, like we would be in trouble. There's some laws that were put there for certain reasons that you as an American Christian, you couldn't do it. There's not one way for you to obey that law. And so that is what James talks about. He concludes that there's some absolute things that we have to hold to. So when people, I'll steal a sermon point right here. When people say that you're abusing people with saying sin is sin and God is holy and he tells us what sin is, James is going to say, listen, if God said it's a sin, it's a sin. That's something that every Gentile has to obey because God is a holy God. But there's some things such as festivals and some of the ceremonial things that the Gentiles, it's not necessary for them to obey. And so James comes to that conclusion, and they come to that conclusion. So with that said, let's read verses 1 through 3, and we'll talk a little bit. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation of the Gentiles and brought great joy to the brothers. So what we see here is there have been private conversations with Paul and Barnabas and some of these people. And they're eventually going to start calling themselves a segment and a group that call themselves the circumcision party and the Gentile mission. And so we see that is coming. But there's all these meetings where they're coming and bringing relief to Jerusalem. These conversations started happening. And so now Paul and Barnabas know that there's a real issue and we've got to address this issue. So they go on to face it. And I have to pause here for a second. If you're going to call yourself something, are you going to call yourself the circumcision party? Think about that. If you're going to name your segment of the group who you are, like my team, the circumcision party, that's just kind of the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Let me say this to you. If we're going to have another Houston change of names, like when we were out there getting ideas for the Texans, somebody should, hey, we should be the circumcision team. That would be really cool, wouldn't it? Yeah. So I say that jokingly because I say in general, this is a real issue. For someone who wasn't circumcised, now you're saying, you've got to get circumcised to come to Christ. There might be some men that say, nah, I'm good, man. I'm done. That's okay. Or I'm definitely not going with the circumcision team. I'm going to find the other team. Let's go do that. So anyways, here's what you see. You see there's this fight. And here's what I've learned about people like this. I had known my own family member who at one point used to tell me that I'm not going to heaven. And he would like to point out the most minute things of the Old Testament. And I would always send back to him pages and pages and pages of, okay, so if you're going to point out this, what about this, 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 this? Of course, we would never logically keep talking about it. But my thing is here's the deal. There's some central issues like kosher food requirement laws that the Jews would hold to, but are the Gentiles supposed to hold to that? Again, there's some laws involving external purity or various kinds of sacrifices or festivals or circumcision. There are some things that as they're going to conclude later, that aren't essentials. And another thing, as I already said kind of a little bit ago, was Some of these laws presented problems for the Gentiles and where they live. And so, like I said to you earlier, it'd be the example of me having to hold to, I can't have two threads of a shirt. Well, I couldn't live in our country and hold to that. And secondly, the reason that law was there was two things. One, it was meant to be an example of the high priest. The high priest could have multiple threads. And so they were saying, listen, we want a ceremonial separation from the people and the high priest representing who is in charge. God is. He's holy. There was a reason for that law, and it wasn't necessarily a moral thing. It wasn't moral. It was just a ceremonial to remind you at all times that God is in control. He is holy. He is set apart from us. That was the reason. And secondly, there were a lot of superstitions and just practices of other cultures. And all through the Old Testament, God is after saying, don't be like others. Don't be like these other nations. Don't be like other gods. That was the reason for this law. So I say that to you. That's why they're saying this matters none for a Gentile. This matters a lot for us, not for a Gentile. And so that was the logic as to James' conclusions. But with that said, let's read verses 4 through 12 and look at what Paul and Barnabas say before the elders. In verse 4, he says, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep, now notice that, and to order them to keep the laws of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by, what's the word? By faith. It's the argument. I lost my spot. There we go. Verse 10. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the necks of the disciples that neither our forefathers nor we have been able to bear? One more. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And so we know that Paul, as well as Peter, so there's other texts we don't have time to turn there, but in Galatians, we see this is an issue, and it's not as if, even when they settled this issue, it still continued to be an issue. In fact, Paul had to call out Peter and Barnabas and say, what are you doing? Like, we already discussed this, and here you are once again burdening the Gentile Christians when we've already come to conclusion on this. So this was an issue that continued and continued and continued. But for Barnabas, the big key in what Barnabas and Paul were teaching is that evidence of salvation is the Holy Spirit. So if they have already been saved and the Holy Spirit has entered into them, then why are you trying to now burden them and say they're not saved? Because what they were trying to say is they're not Christians. So folks, I say this to you, this matters. If someone starts going around and saying they're not a Christian because of this, that's not your place. It's not my place to say whether someone's a Christian or not. God is the judge. He's on the throne. And every one of us individually are going to stand for Jesus. And I hope you have pled the blood of Christ. Because that's how you're covered. And what happens is some Christians and judgmental people start looking at folks and start saying, you should do this, you should do this. It can get as bad as this. There's people that have done this. You didn't go to church on Sunday. You're bad. Stop that stuff, people. Particularly, listen, when someone is a new believer, they're just coming to Christ, or we're not even totally sure where they are, that is the worst kind of stuff a Christian can do. You basically alienate them from growing and furthering their faith. Our job is to disciple. Our job is to walk with people. Our job is when there's new Christians and they're far from God, they're not going to turn away immediately. They're not going to become like you who may have spent 30 years in the church, maybe had great discipleship, maybe had great examples at home. A new believer will not be like you like that. It's not happening. Our passion is a process of repentance. Amen? And he says to them, listen, stop doing that. They're clearly saved. The Holy Spirit fell on them. And we don't need to be doing any of this. And so that is essentially the argument that they enter into. Furthermore, he uses a rabbi word. He says, you're making a yoke here for them. And he reminds them of something. And this is important because this is what will change a judgmental heart. He reminds them, which of you have kept all the laws? Which of you have kept it to perfection? And his point is, who are you to be an unperfect person looking at them and saying, condemning them, they must do, but you haven't even done it. So he stops the argument there. And here's how you break a judgmental mentality, Christian. You look at the fact that God gave you grace. God saved you. God's given you the Holy Spirit before you were perfect. Amen? Because he says, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Amen? So folks, as a church, as Christians, we've got to check ourselves that in our minds, we start judging people. We start looking down on people. We think they're not as good as me. Like, stop that. And what helps you with that is saying, God, I know I've made so many mistakes, and yet you still gave me grace. You still had a plan for me. You still love me. I still am going to be in heaven. And the evidence is the Holy Spirit's in my life still. God's with me. I continue to see God in my day, every day, even though I sin. See, God doesn't take his Spirit from you, and we don't lose our salvation. Right? Now, some denominations teach that, and that's not true. It's a false belief. Your evidence of salvation is the Holy Spirit in your life. I never point you to a time you said a prayer. In fact, when I was in youth ministry, I'd always say to folks, I never felt comfortable because everyone wants numbers. So how many got saved at DNOW, right? We'd have 1,000+ kids in DNOW and everyone wants to know how many got saved. I never would tell somebody, and I don't know. You know what I would say? You'll see evidence in that kid's life. You'll see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in that kid's life, and you will know something happened. And that's going to take time. Amen? So, because again, repentance is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing process for the rest of your days. And God is continuing to grow us. But the evidence they point to, and this is so important, stop the judgment, stop burdening, stop trying to control them and make them like you. Focus on the grace that God gave you, one. And two, none of you could have kept it either. So stop. Right? Focus on the essentials. And so that's incredibly important. And nobody could have done a better job than Paul and Barnabas to point this out to the church and to say, we are seeing it happen. Right? It's one thing if it's just theoretical talk. See, a lot of times there's a lot of theoretical talking. But at the end of the day, when you see God moving, it's God's moving. Clearly God's moving. So why are we now going to go backwards? Why are we going to start burdening? And so that is the essential part of their conversation. It's a refusal to understand and accept. They had a refusal to understand and accept that God cleansed the hearts of the Gentiles. In fact, they were actually opposing God. He goes on to clearly kind of point out, you are opposing God and what he's doing. See, every time a judgmental person, a burdened person, a person who wants to look bad on down on people, you are now actually opposing God. You are keeping people from the faith when you're doing that. And I can't tell you how many times I've met someone and why they say they're not a believer is because some Christian they met. That it is the most common thing I hear all the time. Now, I'm not excusing that because that's a dumb excuse to not believe in Jesus. Because I'm not going to bank my eternity on some bad-hearted person. And some of the Christians that have been in church for 50 years still have bitterness, still have anger. It's all over them and it hasn't changed because they haven't let God free them from it. But that doesn't give you a right to say that that's my belief, not why I don't believe in God. But I do want to say this, hey, it's happened because a lot of Christians have been so unloving, so judgmental, so burdening, and people are like, I want nothing to do with that. And by the way, it's the most distasteful thing for me, for anyone to be around that kind of stuff. So folks, I challenge you, be flown in with what Paul is saying, what Barnabas is saying. Look at Paul's life. He focused on being who he needed to be to help people find the grace and the message of God. Amen? So that is the focus. That's the tenor of their speech. So James comes up the speech, verse 13 through 21. And he says this. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaimed him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. Okay, what is the gist of his position here? Number one is this. I am no way in shape or form advocating that the morality that God presents in his word is not to be obeyed. It is. There's nothing in Moses' law that God said, this is unholy, this is sin, turn from this. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the minute things that are ceremonial. They matter very much for that culture, for that time, but it wasn't essential to Christianity. It wasn't essential for the Gentiles. It wasn't something that would separate you from God, which is what sin is. Sin separates us from God. It's something that God can't be around, spend time with. Now, these are the things that he's saying, these are important. We don't need to burden Gentile believers with things that keep them from becoming a Christian, but we absolutely have to focus specifically on the things that are moral. Now, I don't have time to go through all that, but let me tell you this. Paul spends a lot of time in his letters talking about sin. Now, listen, if you are a believer and you love Jesus, you need to be reading those letters with the purpose of God calls this sin. So I know this is a sin. And let God's Holy Spirit convict you of that, and let God and his people help you repent of those sins. But it's not our place to say that's not sin, which is what's happening in our culture. God's word has a morality to it, and he teaches us the morality, and God's people are to be like God, to be like Jesus. So we're not going to get away from what God's word says because we're like, oh, now there's freedom. No, there's not freedom. The conclusion was there's some things that are burdensome, but there's many things that Christians are still to it. Consider serious and take serious. So let's go to verse 22 through 29. There's a lot in this chapter. Verse 22 through 29 says, Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch and with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barbas. And Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds. Although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you. With our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus, and who have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of the mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Okay, so these are things I've kind of already said. Not a lot more conversation here needed. But we clearly see that this decision was divinely appointed. I want to say one quick thing. Some people have doubts regarding the Bible because they don't understand the way the Bible was constructed. And so I've talked about this on Wednesdays when we do some more apologetics, defending the faith kind of things. And a lot of folks, they say, you know, the Bible's construction is confusing. I may not believe in the Bible because of it. So here, clearly, we see this group of godly people came together and the Holy Spirit inspired it. Now, what I want to say to you is there's books left out of the Bible. There's some books. I could list off a bunch of them. Enoch. There's the Gospel of Peter, which isn't from Peter. Gospel of Thomas, that wasn't from Thomas. I can tell you different books of the Bible that weren't books. Now, there's a lot of reasons. You would have to look at each one of them for a reason. But primarily this, there's a canonization process that took place when a lot of forefathers, and these are not the apostles, all came together and they came together and said, how do we differentiate between the books of the Bible and the books that shouldn't be in the Bible? Maybe good historical reads, they're interesting, but they're not books of the Bible. So they came up with the criteria. I don't have all the criteria on me, but I mean, it almost always summarizes this. Was there an apostle that wrote it? Right? Was there an apostle? Now, there's some books that are written that are not by an apostle. But like Luke, for example, is connected with whom? Paul. He followed Paul. So he was recording what Paul said. Paul wrote his own letters, but Luke wrote his unique take with him. And we have the book of Acts because of Luke. And he followed Paul. And so there's some of them that aren't apostles, but most of the books of the Bible are associated with God's man. In fact, we see at the very end, John, the final apostle who passes away, what does he say in the very end of Revelations? He says, do not add anything. He essentially said, this is the end of the book. So what happens historically when you start looking archaeologically at some of these books, they came hundreds of years after the apostles. So they clearly couldn't have been intended by God to be part of the Bible. That's why they're not included. And so that process happened, and we believe, particularly as Protestants, we believe God inspired that. God helped us with that. He made these conclusions. He gave apostles, and now there's some people that have the gift of going around and planting churches, and a lot of that is an apostleship gift, but it's not big A apostle. It's not Paul. It's not the same as the disciples who walked with Jesus. They're not the same as the ones who saw Jesus resurrect, and he spent 40 days with them after the resurrection, after opening their minds, and they finally could understand all that Jesus had been teaching them. Those are the people that we say they wrote the Bible. Does that make sense? So I don't want to spend forever on that, but my big point to you is we see this council comes together, and it's divinely inspired. It's Holy Spirit inspired. And I think the Bible is another example of how God worked that out in history. Now, let's go a little further, 30 down. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now let's read the final section and we'll finish up. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them and that place and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthening the churches. All right. So we finally have the final points. The point, the big points, the emphasis of this whole thing is the decision was not to unduly burden Gentile Christians. So church, this is important for us. When you have new Christians or you have someone who's on the cuff of maybe being a believer, we need to be very careful what we say, and how we burden, how we yoke, and how our judgment is, because it could affect someone's faith. It can. It can, even some of them may end up believing, but then listen, I don't want nothing to do with Christians. I don't want to do nothing with church. I don't want to do nothing with these things because of those kind of attitudes. It's not just whether they're believers or not. It may cause them to go against God's plan to be part of the church, to be part of the community of God because of those things. Amen? And when you're a brand new believer, you're the most susceptible to these things. And some of those folks that are that way, they target the new believers because they want to say, I'm better than you. It's actually about them. Is why they do it. So Christians in this room, it is not our job to judge. It is not our job to burden. It is to present the gospel. It is to disciple. It is to be willing to walk with people who are in a process of repenting, which takes time. It takes patience. It takes kindness. It takes not judging, but slowly pointing to Scripture, to truth, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit doing the job of conviction, not you. Not my job to convict. It's my job to present the truth of God's word. It's my job to be willing to walk with you. It's my job to carry the burden with you. That's the job of us as disciples, as people that are helping people find Jesus. It's not our place to try to be the Holy Spirit. So folks, the decision was clear, it was decisive, and this was their conclusion. And underneath this, this is important too. And underneath the thing that he's talking about here is being willing to abstain from certain things around those who it might affect spiritually. Part of this is actually a conversation to the Gentiles, that though they have some freedom, so a good example would be pork. Though they have freedom, when they're around the Jewish people, that this is an offensive thing for them, they should be willing to abstain. Right? This is important for Christians as well. There's times in which I'm a pastor. You're not going to see me here at Chili's grabbing a beer. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because for some folks, it would really bother them and hurt them in their faith. It's true. I have a choice to abstain from that for the purpose of some folks that it would bother them. It's a choice that I make. It's a choice that's easy to make, right? What if you're around some folks that they've confessed to you, they have a lot of addiction and serious issues? Should you be doing that in front of them? No. Like, it may be really problematic, and it may cause them to go back into a shifting of a burden. And so my point is to you, as Christians, we do have we have to think about who we are around, who we're with, and be in my freedom. What can I do? What can't I do? And so for the Gentiles, it really was a situation of, you may have freedom and we're not going to burden you, but when you come to Jerusalem and you're around a bunch of Jews, you shouldn't be eating pork. It's like saying, let me slap this in your face. And these circumcision people, it divides those people further, right? The worst part of them gets worse because you're slapping your freedom in front of them. And so, folks, I say to you, there's a two-part element as to what they're talking about. There's times that you have to be careful, you have to abstain, you have to be thinking of who you're around, and some things you may have freedom, but you're not free in this situation around these people. And as Christians, as mature Christians, we should look at that and consider our surrounding, consider who we're with, and it's something that we willingly choose to do for the sake of the other person. Amen? So that's another element that's being said here. And secondly, Gentile Christian new believers should adhere to certain regulations. Again, it's not doing away with the law, particularly moral laws that God has called sin. These are necessary things, but they're not necessary regarding salvation. They are the truths of God's word. So now I want to shift to the very end. I think we've nailed that. All right, we knocked out a lot of information. All right, I'm almost finished. Now the son of thunder and the son of encouragement separate. We see them separate, and there's some principles we see here. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him, and he sailed away to Cyprus. So this is an interesting story, because we know that it was Barnabas who stuck up for Paul. Barnabas was the one that put his neck out on the line when, in the midst of nobody trusting, no other Christian, no other apostle trusted Paul. And Barnabas had the heart to say, hey, listen, if God's moving in him, you know, we can't just discredit what God's doing. And so he takes him in, puts his character on the line, and what happens? We see that he becomes one of the greatest, he becomes the greatest theologian and Christian missionary the world's ever known because of him. And so we see that. In Colossians 4, we find out something interesting. Why did Barnabas stick up for Mark? Well, here you have it, Colossians 4:10, right? My fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark was his cousin. He was his family member. Now, we know that it's very clear that Mark abandoned them, Paul and Barnabas, and Paul was done with them. But what we see about Barnabas is that not only was he doing this for him, this was a family member. I think all of us in this room, if someone was your family, you're going to be willing to give a little leniency, especially, it's my family. Like, I love this person. They made a mistake, but we see some different things here. One, you see this, patience and giving a second chance to others was certainly one of his greatest discipleship-making qualities. It's how he discipled. It's how he helped people come back into the faith from past their mistakes, right? That's what this means about walking with people in a repentant process. Sometimes the folks that are particularly new believers, it's going to take some time. And we're not just giving up on someone because one thing, right? What if someone made a horrible mistake in this church, but they've repented, they've come honest about it, they say, I've really made a mistake? At that point, what do we do as believers? We patiently walk. And sometimes we try to restore what we can amongst the people that we love that made a mistake. It happens. And that's a great thing that we see Barnabas do. But sometimes Christians and even great church fathers and saints do go astray. And Mark clearly seems to be one that did that. And so who was right? Was Paul right or was Barnabas right? The reality is that many times in ministry, some judgment calls require decisions that have no specific role or explanation in Scripture. So I don't think either were wrong. Barnabas was right in how he was approaching it, but Paul was not necessarily wrong. See, Paul knew that on the mission field, what they would face, I can't have someone who's going to walk out on me. I can't have someone who's just going to pack up and leave. You can't do that. So Paul made a decision. I don't want to go with this guy. Now, is Mark still a Christian? Yes. Did God still use Mark? Yes. Sometimes folks don't get along. They can't work together. Or they hit a point and it's a judgment call. What do you do? And it takes wisdom. It takes how do we go about this situation to just go out and continue to do ministry, but maybe this situation can't really be with you. That happens. So we can't look at this and say Paul was wrong. Paul's not necessarily wrong. He had his reason, and for Barnabas, he had his reason. And so sometimes that happens. Sometimes that happens. People part ways, but they still love Jesus. They're still doing missions. They're still doing godly things. But for whatever reason, didn't work out. That happens. And so with that said, as we go into a time of worship, I point this to you. That is kind of one of those weird things that the son of encouragement and the son of thunder part way. And clearly their personalities were different, but they continued to do the work of God. So folks, as we go into a time of just response, I will be present. Folks will be down here. Maybe someone in this room doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. And so at this time, I just want to read a couple scriptures to you. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, you and me." Romans 10:9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, repent this very day and commit to continue to grow." I don't know in a room like this if everyone in here is a believer. I don't know if some of you, I'm not sure about Jesus. Maybe some of you have never made a decision. But maybe today you'd like to get right with God to know that Jesus Christ who died on that cross can cover all of your sins. And he can make you a brand new person, a born again Christian following passionately after God. And if that was you, I'd love to talk with you, but it's between you and God. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. God, I pray that we as Christians would be willing to just walk with brothers and sisters that are struggling with faith or struggling with sin, and we wouldn't unduly burden people because of in our mind this is the way it should be or that's what you should do. God, let us have a heart of gentleness, a heart of just passionate towards discipleship and helping folks know you. And God, I pray for this room that maybe some of us have, we know in our past we have wronged someone or we have said something we shouldn't have said. God, I pray that if you convict us that we have been guilty of this in the past, that we would just ask for forgiveness and be mindful in the future not to be burdensome, but rather to always point people to your word and what your word teaches. We love you. We thank you for another opportunity to study your word. And we thank you for, God, just your Holy Spirit inside of us. Let me pray. Amen. Respond however you feel led. Like.